these spiritual laymen can have more spiritual clout, more punch and power in their testimony many times than a preacher. That's true. Because, you know, people are just, they're just shocked. You mean you're not a preacher and you're out talking about the Lord? You'd be amazed at the people who look at a preacher as a professional. And it's an obstacle to overcome. That's why I think that it's something you and I should work at, to get people to understand that we aren't professionals, that we're just regular fellows who care. And when you can get people to see that, you've made a long, long step toward getting them to hear your testimony. As long as they feel that you're professional and that's what you're being paid for. Someone said, the deacon said, I'm paid for being good. He said, you deacons are good for nothing. I thought that was funny, but I didn't make it. I'll try again sometime. No, I think God can use laymen. Let me give you an experience or two that really impressed me. One time while I was pastor here in Little Rock, I gave the invitation on Sunday morning. And here came a seeking sinner who wanted instruction about how to be saved. Well, I just took my Bible and began to instruct that person. Of course, the public invitation ceased with that. But you know what one deacon did? He saw the situation. And he immediately got up and continued the invitation. He said, oh, I wouldn't like that. Well, I did. I like that. Really, I think all deacons ought to be able to do that. If they're not spiritual, I don't really like to trust them with money. Well, sure enough. You know, I'm afraid they might abscond with the funds. Not abscam, but abscond.
Might not be good for nothing, is it?
I remember one time I was called to preach a revival in Texas, and we were in a building program, and I called two of the deacons in the room, and we talked, and I said, I want you to have the morning services and you the evening. You will lead and speak whatever's on your heart. And I will pay you $25 each for what you do, providing you put that in the building fund. And they said, that's fine, we'll do it. You know, there was professional faith under one of the messages. You say, not by deacon. Yeah. It's the message that saves, not the messenger.
Amen.
So a deacon ought not to get up and tell people about Jesus Christ. Why not? What's wrong with that? That's all. About the personal evangelism that we were discussing, we have pointed out that the phenomenal growth of the early churches was due primarily to the work of personal witnessing by what is now called the layman. Now, I had mentioned that a deacon had extended the invitation on one occasion when I was counseling with a lost person. I see nothing wrong with that. I see good in it, don't you? And then I think of the time I told you of the two deacons who had charge while I was going in a revival. And there was profession of faith under one of them. I have no criticism for that. I have praise for it. And frankly, deacons ought to be mighty spiritual men. They ought not to be elected deacons just because they're good businessmen. Some good businessmen are not spiritual. And some good businessmen have been known to juggle the funds. So deacons ought to be spiritual. Ideally, they ought to be able to witness. They ought to be good givers. You know, they ought. I don't think they ought to be compelled to sign an agreement that they'll give 10% and can't be a deacon. I'm not talking about that. But it seems to me that if a person is going to handle the financial affairs of the church and be in an advisory capacity to recommend things to the church, that a stingy deacon's out of order. And an unspiritual deacon, well, a stingy one is unspiritual. If he won't give his money, probably won't give anything else. Well, so much for that. There's power in the personal touch. Now, you testify to that every day of your life. Now, let me illustrate what I mean. When you go home and find that you have some mail, and you pick up a letter and it says occupant, and then gives your address. Real impressive, isn't it? Well, you say, I'm the occupant. Yeah, but you're more than that. Or maybe it says resident and gives the address. Or box holder. Now, doesn't that grab you? Oh, that really good. Tell you what you do, you watch yourself. You set those aside and see if there isn't something in there that's addressed to you with your name on it, written in longhand. Well, that's kind of I look for. Even putting something through a typewriter, and I use typewriter, makes it, well, it cools it off really. And makes it a little less personal. Huh? It does. To write with your hand is a little warmer than to even use typewriter. That's true. And then you notice that if you're in a group and someone calls your last name, you know, you stop, but if they put both names in there. Now, someone says, good one, I'm going to stop. You know, is there another good one? There are other good ones, you know. But if they say Paul Goodman, you know, next to Jesus Christ, I guess, Paul Goodman, about two Judas words. I love myself. Don't you love yourself? I don't get pious and say you don't. You just love other people. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's meaningless if you don't care anything about yourself. I like myself. I really do. I like myself. I love myself. There's nothing wrong with it. Something wrong with it if you hate yourself. Really, you need to be disturbed. You say, well, I don't like what I see. I don't like that fellow. There is power in the personal touch. You get a letter that says postal patron. Well, sure, I'm a postal patron, but I'm more than a postal patron. I'm Paul Goodman. And I illustrate, and you do too, in the way you deal with your mail, the power of the personal touch. You may not have noticed it, but I just want to make you conscious of it. There is power in the personal touch. One man tells about how he was won to the Lord by a letter. A reluctant letter. He by the name of Trumbull. He tells about the friendship between him and another man, and it lasted over a number of years. He said, I was unsaved, and this man was Christian, but he never talked to me about the Lord. He got stirred up one time while we were separated. He said, you know, they were having a revival. This fellow just sat down and wrote a long letter. And this man got it. Someone was with him, and he put it in his pocket and said to the fellow with him, said, well, and must be having quite a revival that my friend has started preaching to me through the mail, you know. But there was something about that letter when we got to where he can privately open it up and read it. He said by the time he had finished it, he was down on his knees calling on God for mercy. God forgave him. So he was saved as a result of a man who reluctantly wrote a letter about his salvation. There is power in the personal touch. You know, even I think you and I illustrate that when we're here in class capacity. And it's really not as powerful when I'm talking to all of you as when one of you may stay and we talk, you know, just one-to-one. There's no misunderstanding about it then. We know who we're talking to and what we're talking about. And there's just power in it. Now, this book, Every Member Evangelism. You may not have it with you, but you may not have studied it. But if you haven't, I would suggest you start today. And let me remind you, it is possible to fail this course. I'm serious about it. It is possible to fail this course. It's possible to fail Bible analysis. I'd just like for you to know that. It is possible to fail it. You say, oh, you're not that kind of a man, are you? You wouldn't do that, would you? No, I wouldn't do it. You would. So, I wouldn't want you to fail. I don't want anyone to fail. I would say it's possible. And if you think coming to seminary is just, you know, sort of a joke, I know what some of you do. Some of you give time to other classes where they press you a little harder than I do. Oh, I know. I'm not as dumb as I look. I'm not. I I know what goes on sometimes, but I'm, you be your own judge by what you do.
Very good. I made that statement one time, somebody said, thank God.
All right, on page 5, if you have the book, a new look at old commissions. As we study the program of Jesus for his church, we need to ask 3 specific questions. What is the program? Now, there must be a program or a work, however you want to put it. You can use some other words you don't like, program. Number 2, is there a New Testament illustration of the way the Lord expects it to be worked out? 3, what provision has the Lord made to keep his program in operation throughout the church age? Now, he begins to talk of the program. The program unfolds. What is the church to do? Now, in the scriptures given here, and we need not take time to read all these scriptures, he tells us to witness to all people, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them. And the mission of the church, he says, is to witness. To witness. The mission of the church, about 4 lines down, witnessing is to be the main task of the whole church in the whole world throughout the whole age. Now, let me put on the board in a simple way what they did in that early church. Number 1, everybody prayed. Everybody witnessed. And one man stood up and preached. It's just that simple. I'm talking about before Pentecost, and the great end gathering of Pentecost, something you're all familiar with. They all prayed. They all witnessed. There was not the distinction made then, like there is now, between the clergy and the laity. You know, there's a great gulf between those two now in the minds of a lot of people. And how many people would you say go to church now that don't even pray before they leave and don't even pray while they're there? I think it'd be staggering. It's some people have the idea that, you know, I go to church. Well, I go, I'm supposed to go. The pastor will know, you know, and supposed to make my appearance there. And going to church is a must, you know. God's kind of like a referee up in the sky. If you don't go, God blows the whistle on you. So, but I make my appearance. Going to church is, you just go there and you're sort of a spectator. And that's all you're supposed to do. You go to church. But if you study that first church, they prayed. Praying is a normal thing for a child of God. You say, well, I don't pray much. Well, maybe you're not normal. To be a normal child of God, you pray. Person who doesn't pray much is living an abnormal so-called Christian life. The person who witnesses is doing that which is normal. You remember when you were saved? Tell anybody about it? Huh? You did? Comment from some of you. Did you tell someone about it? Several people? All I'm thinking of one man, personal friend that I grew up with, but Don Norman, member of Southwest now. And Don was not saved until he was married and had a family. And he was reared among Christians, but somehow never did trust the Lord until he was on up years. And you know, when he was saved, he was so happy. It was kind of up in the night. He just went around knocking on doors, you know. And 12 o'clock, he's still going strong. You know, just waking up people. Saved. You know, I'm saved. I'm happy. I've been saved. I don't know whether he goes around now and wakes up anyone. Unfortunately, we sink into an abnormal state of where we do not share the good news. Huh? Isn't that true? We drop into an abnormal state. It is normal to talk. And people talk about what they are most concerned about. Now, let me show you an indictment. Well, let me ask you a personal question. What do you talk about? That's you answer that. What do you talk about? What do you talk about on the job? What do you talk about here at school? What do you talk about at home? I mean, what do you talk about? Your tongue gives you away. And let me say what I've said a number of times, that God's people sometimes disturb me by the things they talk about when they get to the church house, and they keep talking about it until maybe the first stanza, the first song is over. Then they settle down. What are some of the outstanding things that people talk about? Well, sports. Recreation. Check it out. Fishing. Mm-hmm. Hunting. Well, now those three I've covered up. Multitude of sin. And listen, there is nothing wrong with football. I mean, by that, I don't think Blue Holes is divine. I really don't. Think I'll go to Jesus Christ. And it really doesn't upset me when the Hawks lose. I'd rather they win. It doesn't upset me. I can go ahead and study my Bible and preach and teach. And it won't upset them. I don't preach it. It just upset them. They couldn't get to settle down. I know many of them that put their Bible down when they immediately be studying, you know, to get that boy just by this team. Well, what are we talking about?
Talking about your first love.
Yeah. You. I get the idea that when you go to God's house, that there ought to be some talk about God. And not only should there be talk about God at God's house, you might talk about him on the road there. And if you want to, you can do some talking about him on the job. Now you have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But witnessing is something that can be done by all. Now, I'll tell you, we're pretty good on the third point here. Most any missionary Baptist church that you go to, there'll be a man get up and tell you the truth. And I like that. But the first two, they're not guilty of very much of that. And don't you think that's one reason why that after the man gets that stood up and preached that not much happened because mm-hmm. they hadn't done this other.
That's right.
Now, right here, just in a nutshell, is really the program of the Lord's church. If all the members pray like the Bible teaches us to pray, you know, pray for ourselves, pray for each other, pray for the lost. Pray. And then witness. Then when one man stands up to preach, it'll be harvest time. And we're weak on those first two. And just about any church you want to mention is weak on that. We know what God's program is. We know what it is. Now, what is to be the message of the church, the central theme? Well, on page 7, Luke 24, 44 through 48. It says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, Thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." Now, he says the message of the church, and I can just see a good test question right here.
Yeah.
He says that the message of the church has to do with four distinctives. I'd get a handle on that. I want to make good grade. First is gospel verification. Verification, that's a big word, but it's explained. We ought to set forth the testimony of Scripture to Christ. And we ought to show how all things which Scripture says concerning him either have been or will be fulfilled. Second, gospel events or gospel deeds. We are to bear witness to Christ's unique suffering, his atoning death, and his triumphant resurrection. That's what we've been talking about. We said we're sinners, but Christ, who knew no sin, died for us. Now that better be the center of our message, right? No matter what you preach, you better come back to Jesus Christ, because he is the Savior. You dare not to preach the church and leave the idea that joining the church is what saves people. I said to someone not long ago, if I had my ministry to go over, I probably would do more expository preaching, which means simply to take books verse by verse and explain them. But I would do my best to always come back to Jesus Christ before I close my sermon. I get back to Jesus Christ. And I think we can do that. We work hard enough. But come back to him. Because we're told neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say, well, we ought to do something for this poor old sick world. It's in a mess. Oh, I agree with you 100%. We ought to do something for it. I don't know anything better that I can do for this world than preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'll just dedicate my life to stop people from drinking whiskey. I dedicate my life to stop people from gambling. Well, I'm against horse racing, even if they do it over here at Hot Springs. Dog racing. I'm against gambling. It's non-productive. It's counterproductive. Well, I'll tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to stop preaching Jesus Christ. Dedicate my life to stop people from gambling. I'll stop more people from gambling by preaching Jesus Christ than I will have done anything else. I'll make more honest people. I'll unite more families. Oh, I believe that. You say, let's do something to help the world. Yeah, believe it. Yeah. Let's do something uplifting. Let me tell you, the social gospel approach, which says that we must do something to lift the masses as such, I don't buy that. Society is changed only as individuals as such are changed to comprise. you must be born again was spoken to an individual. You're not born again in mass, you know, just a group at a time. It's an individual thing. There's nothing better you can do than do what God told you to do. You're not smarter than God. It's we can't improve on inspiration. So God's program, God's message is in the Word, gospel conditions. He mentions repentance, and we could well put faith in there. They're inseparable, of course. Gospel benefits, forgiveness of sin, salvation. Then he talks about the motives of the church, and we might well call it the motivating power, the dynamic power of the church. What is it? What is that dynamic power of the church? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, there's not a one of you that don't know that. You already know it. It is that dynamic in the church. It is that dynamic in our personal lives. And a church cannot and will not do the work that God has assigned that church to do apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's likewise true that individuals as such cannot and will not witness effectively apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Continue our study of this book. If you'd like to look on with someone there join with us. We had come to talk about the power of the church, the dynamic power of the church, and we said that power is the Holy Spirit. This is page 8, if you'd like to take a look at it. Jesus' instruction to wait for the Holy Spirit is significant. It indicates beyond all question, we will not, even cannot, obey the Great Commission apart from the Spirit's power. Now, do you believe that? I think there's no doubt that on our own, apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot and we will not do what God's told us to do. It is only through the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit that we will do the work that God has told us to do. You say, well, how do we get that power? Well, I suppose if I had to choose one word that would summarize it, I would say surrender. I know that's what I did when I was saved. I don't know what you did, but I stacked arms and gave up.
Amen.
On God's terms. Repentance and faith. I didn't come to him a good person, I came to him a sinner. And I came to him with the attitude in my heart, I don't have what it takes. I commit my life into your hands and trust you to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Maybe I didn't say it in those words. In fact, I even told the Lord I was confused. Didn't know what to do, but I said, I don't go ahead like I'm going. I want you to come in and take charge of my life. I didn't go to God telling him how good I was and how sufficient I was and how strong I was. Did you? If you did, you didn't get salvation. You might have got an experience, but you didn't get salvation. No one has ever been saved that didn't make an unconditional surrender to God. Now, no one has really effectively served God who did not surrender to God. And it is not something that can be done once and for all. You say, well, now if it's surrender, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Get out on my knees today, and I'm going to make a surrender to God. And I'll do it once and for all. You know, like the ascension of a balloon, you know, just one time. No, you won't either. You surrender today, and you need to surrender tomorrow. Won't you? You don't do that once and for all. You know, I shave, but I don't stay shaved. I bathe, but I don't stay bathed. See what I mean? I need cleansing. Say, well, didn't you take a shower? Yes, I took a shower, but I'll need another one for long. We surrender to God, then we need to surrender again. God can use only that which is surrendered to Him. And the Holy Spirit is not going to empower you to go contrary to His will. Figuratively speaking, God's not going to fill your gas tank to drive away from Him. He's not going to do that. He gives you power to do His will. Right? Really, folks, I just look you straight now and tell you that I don't think our problem on this situation we're talking about is ignorance. I don't think there's a single one of you that are ignorant on this. I don't think that's the problem. I think the problem, instead of being ignorance, is rebellion.
Amen.
I think that's why we don't have the power of God. It's rebellion. I don't think it's because we're just ignorant when we don't know what to do. When we can know what to do. If we've done wrong, we know what to do about that. You get on our knees. Or if you're not in a position, get on your knees, literally, on your knees as far as your heart is concerned, and confess your sins to God and get right. So this thing is not a sort of a enigmatic thing, a sort of a jigsaw puzzle that won't go together. I think all of us understand. And then he mentions prayer and power. And I think that all of us understand that there has never been anyone that was powerful in the service of God who did not give much time in prayer. Now, if we depend on education, we will get what education can give us. If we depend on native ability, some habits, you know, some get up and make a speech, you know, never had any teaching in speech, but just have the native ability. Get up, one, two, three, and, you know, if you depend on that, you'll get what native ability can deliver, and that's it. But if we depend on the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do. Now, I keep saying to myself and to others, this seems a strange thing, that we seem to never learn the lesson of our dependence on God.